Can we open our Bibles, please? John's Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is continuing our Easter experience series. John, chapter 21, reading at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to me, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is a disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. This is the word of God, and we thank him for that. John chapter 21. Read these verses, these words in verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Once I was doing a wedding service, and it was memorable for many reasons. It was really a wonderful wedding. The setting was very rural. The church was old, and it really was very, very quaint. And I remember many precious things about that wedding. And one thing I remember, though, was somewhat bizarre and perhaps not a little instructive. There was someone at that wedding who was going to do a reading from the Bible. It was an old family friend. And this particular gentleman required the Bible to be taken from place A to place B. But the thing is, he wouldn't touch the Bible. And he didn't know me at all. He says, "Minister, will you move the Bible for me?" And so I had to take the Bible from point A up to the lectern, which was point B. Now, speaking to the man later on, I got his story. He was a fascinating man, a very, very clever man, one of the brightest men I'd ever met. But he'd lived a bit. He had perhaps not been the best husband he could have been, and his lifestyle was really questionable at many levels. And he says, "David, I just couldn't handle the Bible, knowing my life as I do." And then I was able to say, well, you know, that's the exact opposite of the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith is that the Bible is handled not by those of us who are perfect, because which one of us who have hands that are clean and a heart that's pure? Indeed, the Christian faith is for those of us who have failed in many ways. And so we come here to John chapter 21. And really, if you look at the verses from 15 downwards, it's a personal, private conversation, isn't it? Between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. But although it's a private conversation, it really did have to become public for many reasons. Now, those of you who know the Bible and know the story know that Simon Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. And he was someone who said, made many rash promises about the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, when Jesus was being crucified, he actually swore and cursed and denied Jesus Christ three times. He denied that he even knew Jesus, and his language was certainly less than that we would expect from a Christian. Now, I wonder right at the beginning of our service this morning, is there a connection here very specifically with someone here? Perhaps even this week we have denied Jesus Christ. Perhaps even this week specifically our language has not been as it ought to have been. And maybe there's been a situation where we ought to have professed that we've been a believer and we've let him down. But taking even a broader sweep, maybe I'm sure there are people here and we have failed. We know that we have done things. We know that we have said things. We know that we have not been the person that we ought to have been. Well, if that is our situation, then these verses in John chapter 21 speak exactly into that scenario. Someone has suggested that the way the Lord spoke of the Lord's breakfast here, because it was a breakfast, wasn't it? A breakfast of fish, is exactly the same that the Lord speaks to us before the Lord's Supper. We're having communion in a few weeks' time, and I'm sure that some of us are thinking of perhaps joining the church and professing faith. What does the Lord say to us? Well, if you like 3 points in your sermon this morning, you will be deeply disappointed. I do hope that you will recover. There are actually only 2 points to the sermon, but the great thing is, it's never any shorter, is it? Whether it's good 2 points or 1 or 5. The first thing we notice here is the question Jesus asks. And we see that in verses 15 to 19. Arguably, it's one question, but arguably it's 3 questions. But I'm using just one heading, the question Jesus asks. And look at our verse 15. It says, "Do you truly love me more than these?" Now, the first thing we notice here is perhaps you take someone from the street who's got absolutely no Christian background whatsoever, and you show them this passage of the Bible. What would they say about a man who said, "Do you truly love me more than these people?" And I suppose there is a sense in which some would ask, is this not an arrogant question? Whereas this man, Jesus, is asking of someone, "Do you love me more than," and more than what, we'll come to in a little moment. When I read that verse in John 21, it struck in my mind Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, the God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so this is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is not a historical figure. He is God. And he is demanding, he is not only worthy this morning, he is demanding of himself the honor that is due to God. And so Jesus comes to us with great authority, and people who actually see Jesus, people who recognize Jesus, and people who see Jesus as he is, recognize that. Remember what they said at one point when he calmed the storms? "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So this morning, we're not talking about some minor historical footnote in history. We are talking about God himself, who demands of us and asks the question, "Do you love me more than all these?" The question Jesus asks. I want us to notice just 2 things about this question. Number one, it's a diagnostic question. Do you love me? You know, I cannot think of a question that is any more probing as to exactly where we are in the Christian life. We may worship God, we may attend church, we may know our catechism, we may know our Bible as well as we know our cameras, we may perform religious ceremonies, we may live a very moral and moralistic life. But I wonder, when it comes down to our affections, do we actually love the Lord Jesus? Can we say in the very depths of our heart, Lord Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine, that there is this affection, that there is this tenderness, that there is this love for Christ? Because if we do not love him, what we have is a dead faith. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts in the four Gospels, says that if we don't love him, we are no better than painted wax figures. If you're in London, go to Madame Tussauds. It really is quite extraordinary. And it's one of the most amazing sights to see these people. And they are so, so lifelike. But they are dead. They are inanimate, to be more accurate. You may think Catherine Middleton is the most beautiful woman in the world. She's rated number 9. But you may think that she's a really nice, bubbly person. You go to Madame Tussauds and there she is. Sterile wax beauty. There is that in our lives. When there is no love for Jesus, there is no life. So, beloved, let's ask that diagnostic question of us all. Is there this tenderness towards Jesus? Is there this affection towards him? It's a diagnostic question. But secondly, it's a painful question. He says, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? Now, what are these? Is he pointing to the nets, the fishing business? Do you love me more than you love the business, more than the nets, more than the boats? Is that it? Do you love me more than you love the countryside round about the Sea of Galilee? Or is he pointing to the other disciples? He's his pals, the guys who were in a fishing business with him, the people who went through thick and thin with him. Do you love me more than than you love these guys? I think he means something else. I think he means here, do you love me more than these people love me? Now, I'm saying that because remember, Peter's got a bit of a history. Peter specifically has a history of boasting. John 13:8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. And remember when he said to the Lord Jesus, I will never fall away. Remember when he says, John 13:37, I will lay down my life for you. Peter was that sort of person. He was boastful. He was always first in stating what he would never do. He relied on his own strength and his own energy. He was the sort of person who said, I will never be absent from Smithton Church. I will never be absent from a prayer meeting. I will never be absent from involvement in the church. Supposing all these people fall away, I will never fall away. And then he crashed. Have you ever crashed? There's many of us sitting here and we've crashed. There's many of us watching on the internet and we have crashed. There's many a man standing behind this podium and we have crashed. Jesus is saying to Peter, are you still going to say that your love for me is without parallel and that you love me more than anyone else? Yeah, it's a painful question. Notice his answer in verse 17. The answer shows a lot of wisdom. The third time he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He's changed here. He's saying, look, I'm not going to answer that boldly and brashly. You know all things. You know my heart. You know my weakness. You know what I feel. He's become cautious. I wonder, do some of us, I know I do, We need to learn some caution in our lives. After Queen Mary came to the throne of England after King Edward, there was a terrible time of persecution. She was not known as Bloody Mary for nothing. She was a bloodthirsty woman. And she persecuted many Christians. There were two church leaders at the time. One was called Lawrence Saunders, and the other one was called Dr. Pendleton. I don't know what his first name was. Mr. Saunders and Dr. Pendleton met one day. The conversation turned to the persecution. And let me read this. It's from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Saunders seemed timid and fearful that he might not have the fortitude to stand the severe trial which was coming. "What man?" said Pendleton. It's a bit gross, but I'm going to read it. "I have much more reason to be afraid than you. I have a large, fat body. Yet will I see the last drop of this grease of mine melted away, and the last particle of my flesh consumed to ashes before I forsake Jesus Christ and his truth." Pendleton says, "What, man? You're frightened? Oh, I'm a big guy. You're going to see me fry. I will never deny Jesus." You know the story. They were both captured. Pendleton gave in like that. Saunders, the timid guy, proceeded, Fox says, with much apparent comfort and resolution. On reaching the fatal place, he kneeled down and prayed, and he embraced the stake to which he was being chained before he would be burned. And he said, "Welcome, the cross of Christ. Flames, you are only coming to welcome me to the mansions of glory." Self-doubt can be crippling, but there is a form of self-doubt which throws us on the arms of Christ and God. You are on firm ground when you distrust yourself and trust Christ. That's what Peter learned in his response here, "Lord, you know all things." Don't make overcommitments that you cannot fulfill. Be cautious about saying how much you love him. Simply state you love him. We often sing, don't we, so often, psalms and hymns, whatever. One hymn is, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." See that line? "For thee all the follies of sin I resign." For many of us, when we sing, we perjure our own souls because we sing that for which is not true in our lives. There are times we may even say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none evil." And we are terrified in our own souls. When he says, "Do you love me?" Let's answer it truthfully, but cautiously. The question Jesus asks. And then secondly, we notice here the command that Jesus gives. Don't you see that in verse 20 onwards? Now, there are actually lots of commands, but I'm just going to pull two out. Number one, there is a command to pastor. Look at that in verse, where is it? 18? Jesus said, verse 17, "Feed my sheep." And before that, he said, in verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." And before that, he said, "Feed my lambs." And it's very interesting what's happening here. Forgiveness is not enough, right? Let me explain that. Peter has been forgiven. He has committed the sin of denial. He has let his Lord down. He has come before the Lord and he has confessed his sin. He is forgiven. The law has been satisfied in the death of Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is that for all of us this morning, if we turn to him, that whatever sins we've committed, that these sins, if we turn to him, have been satisfied. The law screams you're guilty, but Jesus has taken the punishment due to us on himself on the cross. That's the gospel. We are free of condemnation. That's a given. But very often, what happens is that, yes, our sins have been forgiven, but there's the memories of what we've done, the implications of what we've done sometimes, the old failings, the old sores, the old wounds. So Peter may have thought, I can never serve God again. I can never do this. I can never do that. And maybe that's the case here. Yes, we've been forgiven of our sins, but we feel, well, I still cannot be of any use to God. I can't speak about him. I can't go on a short-term mission. I can't witness to my friends. I can't preach. I can't do any of these things because I'm a past failure. And what we have here is Jesus says, look, feed my sheep. N.T. Wright, who writes a commentary on John, speaks. N.T. Wright was the Bishop of Durham. And at his palace outside Durham, he had a dinner party. And N.T. Wright didn't have a big staff, so he used to wash the dishes. And this antique crystal water jug that had been in the care of the bishops of Durham for hundreds of years. And there was this young guy in, and he was doing the dishes, and he dropped the antique crystal jug. 2 weeks later, the same guy was back. They went to do the dishes. You know what I would say? It's okay, I can handle it. N.T. Wright, they were a pair. No, the people, the jug. He says, look, you wash this. He gave it the same job. That's exactly what's happening here. Simon Peter had made a mistake. He had come to repentance. That's the key. He wasn't nonchalant. He was not lackadaisical about this. He had seen his failure. He'd repented. And the Lord said, here's a fresh commission. Get back to the idea of fruitful work. And we see here, isn't it? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Is it not a case, or the case, that broken people make better pastors? Is it not a case that people who are aware of their own brokenness and have a sense of their own sin and failure will pastor folk far better? And as we pastor one another, we pastor and we care for one another and we bear one another's burdens, not out of a sense of superiority, but a sense of failure and brokenness. And God, who has restored us and helped us, helps us to help others. And so the idea here of authority is there. Yes, he's a shepherd, but that idea of gentleness is there also. In life, there is nothing worse than being told off by a know-all. And so it is surely in the spiritual realm. But the thing is, there are no know-alls. This church here is not a catwalk. This church is a casualty ward. This church is not full of perfect families and perfect people, perfect teenagers, perfect adults, perfect parents, perfect husbands, perfect wives. It's full of Simon Peter's broken, sinful. But God says to each one of us, feed one another. You just have to read 1 Peter, Peter's letter, to realize that he got it. Remember what he said? He says, a pastor to pastor, be shepherds of God's flock. Don't lord it over them. So we've got a command to pastor, but then secondly, we've got a command to follow. He simply says there, doesn't he? Follow me. Follow me. You see it there in verse 19? Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus said, that's all I want you to do, is follow me. Now, notice how the folk get distracted here. They ask all sorts of strange questions. You see that in verse 23. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. That's John he's talking about. And Jesus says, what is that to you? In other words, don't worry about other people. Concentrate on yourself. He says, follow me. Don't worry about what other people say. Follow me. There was a lieutenant in the army. And his job was every morning, 6 o'clock, he was to wake up the boss, whoever he was, I don't know, the general. 6 o'clock. First morning he goes, he says, wake up, sir, wake up. The guy didn't wake up. Second time he said, wake up, wake up. Didn't wake up. Third time he roused him and says, wake up, wake up. And the general says, listen, you announce the time, I'll make a decision. Just do what you're told to do. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Lord is saying to Peter, just follow me. If you lose focus, you get into a furrow, stick to your business. Just stick to your business. An example I've used before is in motorcycle training. When you ride a motorcycle, going around a corner is really quite simple. You've got to do one or two things. You've got to follow your line. You've got to lean right over. But there are two things that are really important. You've got to keep your head up. And you've got to look to where you're going. Just remember that. Not that you'll ever perhaps ride a motorcycle. But keep your head up and look at the end of the corner. Because if you put your head down and you look in the ditch, you will end up in the ditch. And Jesus is saying, head up, keep your eye on me, follow me. It's still the command today, don't get stewed up about other people's lives. And isn't that true that many of us do? We say, why does the other person always have sunshine in their life? We have heavy weather. Why does the other person have all these great things happening in their lives, but my life is so difficult? Why do I have all these difficulties? Why does that other family have perfect children and my children are so hard going? Why does that other guy have a job for 40 years and an incredible pension while I'm in and out in jobs and I find it really difficult? Why does that person not know what it is to have sore bones and here I am? Lord, please, what's happening? He says, follow me, keep your head up and follow me. Because what happens is, if we look in the ditch, we will fall in the ditch. We say, I don't like it, I want more detail. He says, you don't need more detail. Just follow me. I wonder this morning, is that what God is saying to some of us? Again, have we had a hard week? Have we had a hard life? Am I speaking, whether on the net or in the building, or on the phone, to people who've made a mistake this week, this month, this year, last year. There is a future. There is a restoration. We not just love this Jesus and follow him. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for all that you are. We thank you for the love of Jesus for Peter. And as we marvel in the love of Jesus, his love for us, we thank you for our love for him. Thank you for the healing, forgiving, restoring grace of God. We pray specifically this morning for those of us who need that restoration. We pray for those of us who have made mistakes, that you would use us to pastor others, not out of strength, but out of weakness. Forgive us. Amen.